1 John chapter 5, as we think today about the lifestyle of the twice born. Lifestyle of the twice born. I'm persuaded that most of us in this room are numbered among the twice born. And in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle John declares for us the lifestyle which we live in Jesus. Now, in our journey through this first letter of John, we have found that the themes that have occurred in previous chapters occur in these latter chapters as well. Unlike the Apostle Paul, whose writings were systematic and logical and linear in the progression of his thought, John's writings are more circular. He kind of says it, and then he kind of goes around the mountain and says it again and again and again. It's more like a spiral staircase which goes higher and higher and higher. Now, the purpose of which John penned this book was that we might know that we have eternal life. And he gives us these tests of eternal life. The moral test, which is obedience to God's command. The social test, which is love one for the other. The doctrinal test, which is to believe the truth about Jesus, that He is the Son of God and He is the only Savior from sin. And so John just refers to these tests and these principles and these truths again and again. And he communicates much like a wise grandfather would with his grandchildren, who wants his grandchildren to grasp some very important principles and concepts and ideas. And he repeats them again and again. Now, John is the apostle of love. And of the 12 apostles of our Lord Jesus, 11 died. 10 died as martyrs. 1 committed suicide, Judas. And then John was the only one who lived to an old age. And according to Jerome, one of the anti-Nicene fathers, John was in his latter years, was too weak to preach, and he would be taken to the congregation, and there he would say to the congregation, "Little children, love one another." And he would do that repeatedly, and some would tire of his admonition to love one another. And when they would protest, he would say, "The reason that I say to you again and again, love one another, is because it is the Lord's command. If this is all you do, it is enough." And so today, I invite you to follow along in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, as we think about the lifestyle of the twice born. John writes, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God has overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Our attention is immediately arrested in this first verse with this phrase, "born of God." Now, more than any other New Testament writer, John is the messenger of the doctrine of the new birth, of the second birth. You'll remember it is found only in John's gospel, not in the other three gospels, the account of Jesus with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious leader. He was, in fact, one of the significant religious leaders of his day, and he came to Jesus and he engaged him in conversation, and Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." And Nicodemus did not understand what Jesus was speaking of, and he said, "How can this be? How is it possible for a person to enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born a second time?" And Jesus said, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit." Jesus said, "I'm not talking about a second physical birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. I'm talking about a new birth. I'm talking about a birth from above. And so John is the one who gives us that account of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. In fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, John made reference to this new birth when he said, "Yet to all who received him, that is Christ Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Now watch this. Become children of God. We are not automatically children of God. Those of us in this room who are the children of God are children of God by virtue of new birth, second birth, spiritual birth. You're not born a child of God. You must be born again to become a child of God. And so he gives them the right, the power to become the children of God. Now John goes on to say in 1 John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "Children born not of natural descent," that's physical birth, "nor of a human's will," that's physical birth, "but born of God." And so we're talking about the twice born. Now if you're saved, you have two birthdays. You have your physical birthday, and you have your spiritual birthday. My two birthdays are October 26 and March 12. On October 26, I was born physically. On March 12, I was born spiritually. And so, as is true of every Christian, I have two birthdays. And when you come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you're born of the Spirit of God, when you experience this second birth, this new birth, the Scripture says that you get a new nature. Paul put it this way to the Corinthians when he said, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." And the focus here is on the new. You see, Christians aren't just nice people. Christians are new people. And to be a Christian doesn't just mean that you undergo a moral transformation, but it does mean that you experience a spiritual regeneration. And what this world needs, this world which is dead in trespasses and sin, is not a boost from beneath, but a birth from above. And so those of us who are the sons and daughters of God are such by virtue of new birth. We are the twice born men and women of this world. Now in 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle John gives us some characteristics of twice born people. The first is found in verses 1 and 2. It is this: twice born people love God and God's family. If you've been born again, if you've experienced spiritual birth, the Bible says that you love God and you also love God's family. Look again in verses 1 and 2. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God." Now, notice how John takes love for God and love for God's children, and he brings them together. In John's thinking, love for God and love for God's family are not only interrelated, but they are inseparable. Now, why is this the case? Because if you love God, it's because you have a relationship with Him. He is your heavenly Father. Now, if God is your heavenly Father because you have a relationship with Him by virtue of new birth, then all the other people who have a relationship with God are your family members. They are your brothers and sisters in the faith. So there's this extended family of the redeemed, which numbers in the multiple of millions and millions and millions across the generations. And these are our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. If you love God, he says here, you're going to love God's children. If you love the Father, you love the Father's child. Now, we see this repeatedly throughout the New Testament, but I'll just give you a couple examples here. You remember when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church, and he was on his way down to Damascus to arrest followers of Jesus. And on his way to Damascus, he had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And he was gloriously born again. He came to know God. He received the Spirit of God into his life. Now, Saul of Tarsus, the great tormentor of Christians and persecutor of the church, became Paul, the mighty missionary apostle, who penned numerous books in our New Testament. This man who hated Christians now became their advocate, their defender, their teacher, their counselor, their leader, and their friend. Because when you love the Father, you love the Father's children. They go together. Another example. You remember when Paul and Silas were in Philippi and they were preaching the gospel and they got arrested for preaching the gospel? And they were taken to be placed in jail. And before they were jailed, they were scourged. They were beaten by the jailer. And then they were placed inside the jail. And there inside the jail, they were singing praise to God at midnight. And the Lord sent an earthquake. The doors of the jail sprang open. And the jailer was fearful because all the prisoners were going to escape, and he was about to take his life. Paul said, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all here." And the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he said, Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved." And that night, the Philippian jailer was converted. He was born of the Spirit of God. And you read a verse or two later, and it says that he took them into his home, and he cleansed their wounds, and the jailer fed Paul and Silas. Now, just hours before, he was persecuting Christians, but now he's caring for the very ones he was persecuting, because now he had a relationship with God the Father in heaven because he had been born again. He was now numbered among the twice born, and as one of the twice born, he recognized that Paul and Silas were not his enemies, but they were, in fact, his brothers. Now, that's what John is saying here in verses 1 and 2. He's simply saying that twice born people love God, and twice born people love God's family. Now, what is God's family? God's family is His church. We are His church. We are His redeemed ones, purchased with His blood. Now, that raises a question in my mind that I want to ask folks that say they love God but don't have time for God's church. I know I'm not talking about you because you're in the room, but there are people who say, "I love God with all my heart, but I just really don't have any place or any time in my life to assemble together with other believers." Now, friends, biblically, you can't square that with what God teaches in His Word. A Christian in isolation who wants nothing to do with other believers in Jesus Christ is an oxymoron. Twice born men and women not only love God, but they love God's family. There's a second characteristic of the twice born, which is found in this passage for our consideration this morning. It's in verses 2 and 3. The second characteristic is twice born people obey God's commands. Now, we've seen that earlier in this letter of the Apostle John. And we see it here again in verses 2 and 3. Look in verses 2 and 3. "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and," watch this, "carrying out His commands." This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. And so we see here that the twice born, they identify themselves. They reveal the fact that they've been born of the Holy Spirit of God because they obey the commands of God. Now, why would a twice-born person obey God's command? Well, verse 3 tells us the answer is love for God. A true Christian obeys because he loves God. John Stott put it this way: "Love for God is not an emotional experience so much as it is a moral commitment." Sometimes we tend to think that love for God is just some sort of sensation you have, some thrill that you feel on certain occasions, but the Scripture says that genuine love for God issues itself in obedience to God's commands. Jesus put it this way in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 5. If you love me, you will obey what I command. So how do we demonstrate our love for God? We do what God tells us. We know His commands. We practice His commands. It is a part of our lifestyle. And furthermore, John says here in verse 3, I want you to see this, the latter phrase in verse 3, and His commands are not burdensome. Now let that settle in your spirit for just a moment. That's a revolutionary thought. Because so many have the idea that if I bring myself in obedience to the commands of God, it's going to be a great burden for me. It's going to be a heavy burden to bear. But John says the commands of God are not burdensome. It is not a difficult burden to obey God's commands. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, when you obey, you experience freedom, experience joy, because His commands are not burdensome. Now you think about it. Whenever God says, thou shalt not, God's not trying to take away your pleasure. He's not trying to take away your joy. He's not trying to take away your good times. When God says, thou shalt not, He's saying, don't hurt yourself. Because God knows if we transgress those negative commands, we will bring down upon ourselves grief and heartache and sorrow and pain. God is our loving Heavenly Father. And when He says, thou shalt not, He's trying to protect us. Just like a human father would protect a child. Or a mother would protect a child. Suppose there's a three-year-old in your household, and you're the mom, and you're in the kitchen cooking, and the stove is red hot, and your little one wants to crawl up on there and touch that bright red hot eye of that stove, and you say, don't do that. Are you being harsh? Are you being cruel? Are you being somehow mean to your child for restricting that child's freedom to touch that red-hot stove? Not on your life. The most loving thing you can do is to say to that child, don't touch the hot stove. It'll hurt you. And when God says, thou shalt not commit murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, He's simply saying, don't go there. Don't hurt yourself. You don't want to do that. So when God says, thou shalt not, He's saying, don't hurt yourself. On the other hand, when God gives a positive command, God says, thou shalt, He's saying, let me bless you. Let me give you good things. Do this, and you will experience joy and peace in your life. And God's commands are not burdensome. I think of God's command, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for God will not hold him guiltless who takes God's name in a vain way. Now, if you love God, that's no burdensome command. You say, well, God's limiting my vocabulary. There are certain words I can't use by this command. Not at all. If you love God, you don't want to take God's name in a vain or profane way. It's not a burden. You want to take God's name up in a praiseworthy way. You want to honor Him and exalt Him. Or what about this command? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, for a man who doesn't know God, doesn't walk with God, doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to keep the Sabbath day holy seems to be very confining and very restricting. I mean, you've got to give up your golf, you've got to give up your fishing, you've got to give up all of this so that you've got to go to the Lord's house on the Lord's day and there worship. No, to the man who doesn't know God, it seems very, very restrictive. But for those of us who know God, when we read, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, that's not burdensome. That's joy. That's delight. We desire to go into the house of the Lord. We say with the psalmist, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so when God says, thou shalt, he's saying, let me give you blessing. When God says, thou shalt not, he's saying, let me protect you from risk and danger and from evil. God's commands are God's good guidelines to bless us. Hold your place in 1 John chapter 5 for just a moment and go with me back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, which you probably are aware is the longest chapter in all of the Bible. I believe it has 176 verses. And almost every verse underlines what John is teaching in 1 John chapter 5. And I'm just going to pull three or four out of Psalm 119. Look in verse 127 through 130. Psalm 119, verse 127 through 130. As the psalmist speaks of the commands of God, because I love your commands. More than gold, more than pure gold. And because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And so we see here that the commands of God are there to enlighten us, to instruct us, to protect us, to guide us, to bless us. And so they are. In other words, obedience to the commands of God results in ultimate freedom for the sons and daughters of God. And those who are the twice born, they obey God's commands. They love God, and they love God's family. Now, there's a third characteristic of the twice born found in 1 John chapter 5. And so would you please quickly go back to 1 John chapter 5. And here let's look in verses 4 and 5. And here we identify this third characteristic as the twice born people experience victory over sin. In the battle with temptation and with evil and sin, the scripture says that the twice born will experience victory over sin. I want you to see this in verses 4 and verse 5. Look in verse 4 as I read. For everyone born of God has overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, do you see that phrase in there, overcome the world? It's in there not once, not twice, but three times. As twice born men and women, we have overcome the world. Now, this word world, as we learned earlier, stands for all that is evil and all that is hostile to God and His church and His people and His kingdom. It is that which is against God. And this world is in a great cosmic conflict going all the way back to the beginning of time when Adam and Eve fell, and even before that when Lucifer, the son of the morning, rebelled against God. And there's this great cosmic conflict between God and Satan, between the forces of God and His kingdom, which is the kingdom of light, and the forces of Satan and his kingdom, which is the kingdom of darkness. And what John is saying in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 is this. For the twice born in the battle, in the struggle against sin and temptation and against the world, victory is assured. It is certain. It is completed, and it is taken place in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again in verse 4. Everyone born of God has overcome the world. The tense of the verb there is such that it means something that took place in the past. It is an action which was completed in the past, which has continuing results into the present. And that action was the death of Jesus on Calvary's cross and His resurrection from the dead. And so victory is ours in Christ Jesus. As the twice-born sons and daughters of God, we don't live seeking victory, but the victory is won, and we live in the victory which Jesus has already won for us. Now watch, this is very important. There's the difference, you see, between our position as twice-born sons and daughters of God and our practice. Now the sad thing is that there's some who have the position of victory, but the practice of defeat. Now, that doesn't have to be your experience. If you're twice born, you don't ever have to yield to temptation. You don't ever have to give in to Satan's snare. Whenever a Christian sins, it's because he chooses to sin. It's because we don't want to live in the victory which God has won for us in the death of Christ Jesus and His resurrection from the dead. Now, what is our position? Well, Paul says to the Ephesians that we've been seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Now, if you and I are with Christ in heavenly places, then we're seated and raised up above powers and principalities. Satan is under us. He has no authority over us unless we give him that authority. That is our position. Sadly and tragically, far too many Christians don't live up to their heritage, their birthright, to their position. Their practice is such that they are being buffeted by Satan. They are being snared by the enemy of their souls. They are being drugged down further and further away from the things of God, and they live in bondage to the evil one, not because they have to, but because either of ignorance or having known the truth, they choose to live that way. Now, twice born, sons and daughters of God, it is our heritage to experience victory over sin. I read of a poor beggar during the days of the American Civil War. He would go from place to place and house to house, begging for some bread, a little food, so that he wouldn't starve. He'd have enough to survive for another day. And he would say to people, I have Abraham Lincoln's signature. I have Abraham Lincoln's signature. Nobody believed him. And one day he asked a man for some food, and he said to the man, you know, I have Abraham Lincoln's signature. And the man said, I don't believe you. He said, I have it. He said, let me see it. And so this poor beggar opened up a tattered and a sheet of paper he unfolded. And sure enough, there was on this sheet of paper Abraham Lincoln's signature. Now, this man, who was semi-literate and barely could read, didn't understand that what he had was a paper from President Abraham Lincoln granting him a full pension. He had all the resources he needed to survive, and he didn't even know it. It was his position, but not his practice. Now, tragically and sadly, far too many Christians, far too many of the twice-born company, live as if you're once born. Live in defeat. Satan manipulating you, dominating you, controlling your thoughts, controlling your responses, controlling your reactions, controlling your words. The Word of God says that our position is we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Jesus has overcome, and we are overcomers, not in our strength, but in His victory. Not in who we are, but in who He is. Perhaps some of you feel like Satan is a bully who's pushed you around for a long time. Well, let me tell you, the bully can't push you around if you know who you are in Jesus. When I was a kid, we used to have bullies. I remember a bully we had in our school. In my grade, I was afraid of him, to tell you the truth. I stayed clear of him. We had a girl when I was in the 7th grade. She was supposed to be in about the 9th or 10th. but she was still in the seventh. And she was probably the strongest person in the class. I remember one day she took one of the guys in our class and hung him out of a second-story classroom window by his ankles. I stayed clear of that girl, too. Well, I read about a bully pushing these kids around in school. And there's a little boy. He was afraid of this bully. And he would run home from school every day so as not to have to cross paths with this bully. And one day this bully was chasing him home. And just as he got to his home, his older brother, who was a high school senior, stepped out in the front yard. And this little boy, he went behind his big brother, and he got behind him, and he stuck his head between his big brother's legs, and he looked at that bully who was coming his way and said, come on and get me now. I want to tell you something. Satan is a big bully. And he wants to push you around. He wants to dominate you. He wants to control you. He wants to manipulate you. He wants to drag you down in his cesspool of evil and sin and corruption. But you don't have to go there, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our overcomer. He has conquered by his death and by his resurrection. And when you and I understand who we are in Jesus as the twice born, we will experience victory over sin. That's our position. And it can be our practice. Now, how do we practice the victory over sin? By faith. You know what it says in 1 John chapter 5? Victory by faith. You know, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. We're saved by faith. We live by faith. So when you and I, when we understand and when we know the promises of God, which are ours in Christ, and when we claim those promises by faith, then we are conquerors. We are overcomers through Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. And that's our heritage as the twice-born children of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you.